We're all accustomed to the saying of Jesus that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. Amos this morning is going to say the first will be first. I think you and I understand what it means to be first in line or to be in the back of the line. I don't know if you're a person who's used to being in the back of the line on most occasions. And perhaps you go somewhere and there's a line of people and you look up toward the front of the line and you see somebody who's normally where you are in the back of the line and you say to them, "What are you doing up there?" No, that's not what we say. We normally say this, "How did you get up there?" Agreed? Now, if you're one of those people that's been raised in life and you've normally been first in line, and as more people begin to gather for the occasion, and when you see someone who's like you but they're in the back, that's when you normally say, "What in the world are you doing back there?" This morning, we're not going to talk about the last will be first and the first shall be last. We're going to talk about the first shall be first. Not a concept you hear too much in Christianity today because not many of us have actually heard the words of Amos as he prophesied to the northern kingdom. Stand with me as we turn to the book of Amos and we read the first 14 verses of the 6th chapter. But there's only 14 verses in the chapter. Woe! Remember the woe of last week? We got another one. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria, the notable men of the first of the nations to whom the house of Israel comes. Pass over to Calne and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than those kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? O you who put away the day of disaster and bring near the seed of violence. How many of you have ever seen an episode of The Life of the Rich and Famous? These next several verses are going to sound like an episode from The Life of the Rich and the Famous. Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp, and like David, invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils. But, have you ever noticed how small that little word is, but how strategic it is? But, are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore they shall now be the first of those who go into exile, and the revelry of those who stretch themselves out shall pass away. The Lord God has sworn by himself, verse 18 says, declares the Lord, verse 8, the God of hosts. I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his strongholds, and I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. Now notice in your Bibles that Amos switches from poetry to prose. And if 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. When one's relative, the one who anoints him for burial, shall take him to bring the bones out of the house, and shall say to him who is in the innermost parts of the house, is there anyone with you? He shall say no, and he shall say, silence! We must not mention the name of the Lord. Back to poetry. For behold, the Lord commands, and the great house shall be struck down into fragments, and the little house into bits. Do horses run on rocks? Does one plow there, or does one plow the sea with oxen? But you have turned justice into poison, and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. You who rejoice in Lodabar, who say, have we not by our own strength captured Carmathan for ourselves? For behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, declares the Lord God of hosts, and they shall oppress you from Lebo Hamath to the brook of the Arbah. Father, wow. Father, some people read this book and want to believe it's killing us. And yet that's exactly why you sent Amos to the northern kingdom, to remind them that while they looked alive, in reality they were dead. And while it looked like everything was okay, in essence, it wasn't. Father, help us in the church this morning understand we can have a passage like this that speaks about your judgment on the northern kingdom and how that could have possibly applied to us today as your church. A church not under law anymore, but a church under grace. Father, help us know how to apply this to our lives. Let us hunger to hear what you have to say to us this morning. In your precious Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Wow. Most of the time, it's a joy to be the pastor of Hardin Baptist Church, but not this morning. Our wow has been replaced with a woe. The pronouncement of a curse on those who are at ease in Zion and those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria. You will notice this is poetry. The Hebrew people loved poetry. One of the principles of their poems was what was called parallelism, where you made a statement and then you reinforced that statement with the next line. So what does Amos want us to understand? That there were people living in Israel who were complacent. They felt secure. You know, if you look up complacency in the dictionary, it will say a feeling of security because you are unaware of the present situation or the present danger or the present conflict. It means you're living one way, but you don't really understand what's really going on. Who does he address here? He makes it clear that he's addressing the notable people of the first of the nation. In other words, he's speaking to the leaders of Israel. Mike Pullen used to remind me a lot. He hasn't as much lately, but he used to remind me that everything rises and falls on what? Leadership. Have you ever noticed in the Bible how God holds the leaders of Israel politically and religiously responsible for what's going on in the life of the nation? Amen. As it goes in leadership, so it goes with the people. And so what we have here this morning is God bringing judgment on the leaders of the northern kingdom because they are living out of touch with what's going on in the lives of those whom they are leading. Now, you know, we're supposed to be, in the United States of America, a people whose government is of the people, by the people, and for the people. Agreed? So in many ways, government in America is supposed to be us governing ourselves. Agreed? And what's supposed to happen is we're supposed to elect somebody who's like us, send them to another place, and them govern because they're like us. But can I ask you this question? Do any of you ever get the sense that sometimes those who are leading are out of touch with those they are leading? Economically, you know this. We've got an expression, Wall Street, and then we got another expression, Main Street. Agreed? Main Street is the leaders, supposedly, of our economy. Main Street, that's us. Agreed? But does anybody ever think about the other street? And that's Back Street. See, in America, we want to think Wall Street, Main Street. But in the church, we got to think this way. Wall Street, Main Street, and Back Street. Usually, Main Street looks at Wall Street and says, wow, can't believe you live like that. But there's some else looking at Main Street. And that's Back Street. Main Street sometimes wants to look at Wall Street and say, we can't believe you live like that. But we also look at Back Street and want to say, we can't believe you live like that. Wow. You know what the great danger of life is, in my opinion? It's sometimes letting where you live and how you live insulate you from where others are living and how they're living. Does that make sense? Now, this next statement is going to be an observation, not a critique. So no letters, no cards, no phone calls, no texts, no emails. It's just an observation. Most of us live where we want to live. Or if we're not living there yet, we're trying to get there. Have you ever noticed that? In America, we have the privilege of getting to choose many times where we live. And where we live normally reveals who we are. Agreed? That's why most of the places where people live in America, there are what's called zoning restrictions. There are restrictions, right? Not just anybody can live where you live. We are worried in America about property value and personal value. So we have restrictions. Restrictions keep what's in and you keep what's out. Agreed? I'm not criticizing. I'm just observing. But sometimes what happens in a society like that is We only know those like us. And our lifestyle insulates us from what's going on in the life of other people. Amen? Living on a farm, I would have no idea what it would be like to live in the ghetto of New York City. To be totally honest with you, I really wouldn't know what it would be like to live in a lot of places in Kentucky. And you wouldn't either. So that's what I want us to hear. I want us to hear that there is a real danger as Christians that the life we live can actually cause us to insulate ourselves from the life other people are living and not really understand. Now, if we're not careful here, when we read this, whoa, here's what we're going to think. Wow, God's against rich people. It's not what the Bible's teaching. Matter of fact, in the context of the Old Testament, material blessing was considered a blessing from God. Agreed? Matter of fact, in God's law, He clearly said to Israel, hey, you want to be a prosperous nation? Then do what I say to do because I design life. I know how the life ought to be lived. And if you live the life the way I've designed it, wow, here's what's going to happen. But if you choose not to live the way I tell you to live, you are going to live a life in which, whoa, it's not going to be good. Agree? That's a principle that seems to be taught under the Old Testament. So here's the woe. The woe is to people who have such a standard of living in Israel that they actually go to bed and they have beds of ivory. And they can stretch out on their couch. Now, I don't know if you get this or not, but to stretch out on the couch means what? You got it made. I don't know about you, but when somebody visits my house and I'm stretched out on the couch, got the remote, got the TV on, got my glass of my favorite beverage, got some chocolate somewhere close by. If you come over to my house and you see me in that position, it's going to look like, wow, Brother Ricky has it made. So what am I going to do? I'm going to get up. Because I really don't want you to know I've really got it made. Amen? So you got this picture of these people who have beds of ivory and they're not having to go to work because, hey, we all know this. Some of us work for money. Other of us have our money working for us. Agreed? So these people have their money working for them. So they're lying on their couch all day long. And guess what? They're not reaching for chocolate, mutton, veal. Wow. You do realize in Israel, most people didn't have access to fresh meat. Matter of fact, some people in Israel only ate meat at the feast 3 times a year. And you got this group of people who aren't having to go to work. They're lying on their couches. They've got life made and they're eating lamb and veal, baby beef that's never got out of a stall. It's not going to be tough. Excuse me, this is not grass-fed animals. And you know what? They're just idly singing. They've got enough time on their hand that they're composing songs and they're inventing musical instruments just like King David. Here's what this is trying to say. They live like royalty. Man, you know the nation is being blessed when not just the king lives royally, but the ruling class lives royally. But hey, listen, there are privileges with the privileged. Amen? Amen? So when they get ready to pour a glass of wine, oh no, they don't use a cup. They drink out of bowl. Now, I'm not really sure some of you that are experts in this area could tell me after the sermon, and I'll be right in this next sermon, but I'm not sure why wine is drinking in little glasses. Now, I've got two thoughts. Either number one, wine's expensive, or number two, there's a high alcoholic context, so you don't need to drink a lot of it. And from what I've heard of people who do use wine, you don't really drink wine, you don't gulp wine, you don't drink a wine like you do beer, you sip wine. And so all the pictures of people who are drinking wine, they've got their little wine glass and they're just packing it around and just sipping here and sipping there and sipping there. Not the Northern Kingdom. They are drinking their wine out of bowls. Wow. Now I got to be honest with you, when I go into a restaurant and they offer me a cup of soup, I don't want a cup of soup, I want a bowl of soup. One of my favorite restaurants to go to is Old Charlie's, and one of the things I love about Old Charlie's is their lunch where you get this unlimited bowl of potato soup and all of the salads you want. I won't even mention their rolls. If I like soup, I don't want it in a cup. I want a big bowl of it. Now, when I order a bowl of soup, here's what this says. Brother Ricky is hungry. And that's the picture here God's trying to paint. Of a group of people who are hungering for material things. I don't know if you realize this, but in the Middle Eastern world, lice was a problem. And one of the things they used for lice control was oil. That's why the psalmist said, you anointed my head with oil. That gets rid of those pesky little things. Guess how rich the rich were? They were so rich that when it come to lice, they used the finest oils in the land. But you are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Now I want to say this. I do not believe this passage is teaching against people who are wealthy. Did you hear me say that? But if you are wealthy, and if I am wealthy, and for someone who travels the world, let me tell you, I am wealthy. And could I just say to everybody who attends Hardin Baptist Church, if we quit judging ourselves by our neighbor and we judged ourselves by the standard of the world, everyone in here is wealthy. And with wealth comes a great responsibility. And you know what that great responsibility is? To not forget where others are. And to be a steward of what God has given us. Amen? How many of us really grieve? See, this phrase, ruin of Joseph, it's referring to the degradation, the injustice, the immorality that's going on in the nation. Amen? How many of us grieve that in a holy way? How many of us are really concerned about that? And I tell you what I've noticed in the church, and you may have noticed this too. The church always seems to be the first one standing up in the fight against immorality. Amen? And there are some headliners that just get us aroused. And we're ready to fight. We're ready to give an offering. We're ready to write our congressman. We're ready to let our president know. But alongside of immorality is also injustice. Wow. And you know what the Bible's teaching here? That those of us in the nation who are first in line, if we was a person of Israel and we were first in line, when God gets ready to bring His judgment on them, guess who's going to be the first one in line to go into exile? Huh? The leaders. The haves. See, when God gets ready to judge His people, He's not going to start with the have-nots. He's going to start with the haves. And all of those who have been first in line, privileged, God's going to say, okay, you're going to be the first one to meet me in judgment. Wow. And all of a sudden He paints this picture of a house with 10 men in it. And then all of a sudden, someone's going through the house pulling out the dead bodies. And then finally the person carrying out the dead bodies is saying, anybody else in here? Anybody with you? And somebody says, no. And then the person says, shh. And this sounds strange to me till I got it. The voice says, don't even mention the name of the Lord. Now you get it, don't you? Here was a group of people who was looking forward to the day of the Lord. And the Bible says, woe to you who desires the Lord. Because it's not going to be a day of salvation for you. It's going to be a day of judgment for you. So the point is, if you're in the house and you're the last one left, you don't even breathe the name of the Lord. Because if the Lord hears you, He's going to get you too. And what's the point? Everybody's going to be wiped out. Why? And here's what God says. Because you turned justice into poison. You turned righteousness, the fruit of righteousness, into wormwood. So people who were coming to the courts, people who were coming to say to you and plead their case, instead of getting justice, they got a poison pill. Instead of going home knowing they had their day in court, they went home knowing they were bitter and they were angry. And it seemed like they kept getting poorer and poorer and poorer. And the ruling class kept getting richer and richer and richer. So here's what God said to the leaders. I'm going to hold you accountable. Because He said it's unthinkable for you to let happen what you've let happen. And he asked two weird questions. Do anybody run their rocks up on the ledges of the mountain? And what's the answer to that? No. And then He says this. Would anybody take their oxen and go plow the sea? And of course, nobody would take a plow who gets an oxen and go plow the sea. And the answer is no. And then He says, then why have you let this happen? Now we got to remember this. Israel was not a democratic country. They were a theocratic country. Amen? 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 Now, America is not theocratic. America is democratic. Agreed? But the church is not democratic. The church is theocratic. Amen? Which means what? If there is immorality and there is injustice in the land of America, it should not be in the church in America. Amen? So when we in the church go out into the world, here's what we do not do. We do not let the subdivision or the farm that we live in or on insulate us from where the people we're going to come in contact live. And in life, there are no zoning restrictions. God has called us to be a blessing to all peoples. And if we're going to be a blessing to all peoples of the nation, doesn't it make sense we should be all a blessing to all peoples of the community? Please, I beg you, do not let where you live and how you live insulate you from where others are. If you're first in line, you ought to be concerned about those in the back of the line. And if you're in the back of the line, you ought to be praying for those in the front of the line. Instead of always wanting to be like those in the front of the line, you might ought to stop and pray for those in the front of the line and realize that for those in front of the line, there is a big, big, big responsibility. And the reason I'm praying for them, because as it goes with them, so it goes with me. In the church, if we live on Wall Street, don't let that insulate you from Main Street and Back Street. And if you live on Main Street, don't let that insulate you from Wall Street and Back Street. And if you live on Back Street, do not let that insulate you from Wall Street and Main Street. We are God's people. Let's let the world know what God knows is true, and that's we are His. And let's do that by the way we live our lives. Amen? That's not revealed in who we vote for or don't vote for. It's revealed in how we treat those we come in contact with on a daily basis. Amen? Amen? Father, help us apply the message of the prophet to the life of the church today. Thank you for the opportunity to be adopted into your family and to be specifically positioned here with a body of believers called Hardin Baptist Church. Father, may the things we disagree on be minor, but the things we agree on, let them be the majors. And let us understand that you did not call us to have the life we have just for us. You called us to have the life we have ultimately for your honor and your glory. And you've called us to influence others. Help us as dads influence our wife and our kids. Help us as businessmen truly influence our business in a just and righteous way. Help us as consumers truly make right decisions when we purchase. Father, help us be the best citizens in the country, because ultimately we're a citizen of a greater country, a greater kingdom, and that's yours. And we don't live one life in here and another one out there. No, we live consistent in here and out there. So let what we believe this morning in our seats reflect how we live out there in the street. And Father, I pray that we not be under the woe, but we be under the wheel of Scripture. Not the divine curse, but the divine blessing. Help us be who you've called us to be. In your Son's name we ask it. Amen.